last time we went through the chapter, I want to come back today and revisit chapter 21 and just pinpoint lessons that we learned. And we'll do this kind of hurriedly, and then we'll get into chapter 2. So if you'll just sort of scan the chapter as I call out the verses, that'll be good. God is always with His people on earth who will be with Him forever in heaven. In verse 3, God tabernacles with His people. Now we also saw from 2 Corinthians 6:16, Paul had earlier used that passage to talk about how God is with His people today as we are on the earth. So, if we are faithful to God as we are on the earth, we will finally get to be with Him in heaven. He tabernacles with us here. The ultimate benefit, the ultimate blessing, of course, comes on the other side of death. 2 Corinthians 6:16, we will be with Him forever over there. The second one comes from verse 4. Life in the church is a foretaste of heaven itself. You think about the fact that John, as he sees the new circumstance over there, says, no problems anymore. No death, no pain, no crying, no mourning. The first things are passed away. It's going to be altogether different in that sense. But remember that when Jesus was talking about the coming of the kingdom, and that, like in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Promised the apostles in John 16, I leave you peace. I'm leaving peace with you, peace that the world can't give you. That's here. And so what I'm saying is, the Bible teaches that if you are in Christ, in the heavenlies, that is in spirit, that you have a foretaste of what the atmosphere is going to be like over there. Now, it's just a glimpse, just a taste, but that's enough to motivate us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, just like in Christ, all things are new. John says over there, that happens again. All things are new. And so you have a second newness. Number 3, verse 5, we can and must count on God's word. Write this down, John. These words are faithful and true. Randy, Jiggy. These words are faithful and true. Now, he doesn't stop and say that after every inspired remark. But every now and then, he calls attention to the significance of something just said or something about to be said. This is important. This is serious. Don't forget this. These words are faithful and true. Write it. We constantly motivate ourselves by the biblical picture of heaven. We are doing that all the time. Just hang in there. Just be strong. Be faithful. Don't let it get you down. Don't let it bother you. Just go forward. Go on unto perfection. It's going to be great. These words are faithful and true. You're going to get to a point where there are no problems at all. And then, in verse 6, those who drink of the Holy Spirit on earth drink of the waters of life over there. This also comes up in chapter 22 and verse 1. You go back to John chapter 5, 38 and 9. If you have the Holy Spirit, you're drinking of the Holy Spirit. It's an expression. Of course, it's figurative language, but you refresh yourself by drinking the Spirit. And even in 1 Corinthians 12:13, a passage that we missed for years and years and years, notice how Paul discusses this. For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether bond or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. That's just like John 5. John 5. If you're thirsty, Jesus said, come to me, you can have a drink. And then John says, he was talking about the Holy Spirit. That's John 5. And right here is the same kind of thing. When you have the Holy Spirit, it's refreshing the waters of life. The water of life internally, from the inside. You get a drink. It's the ever-flowing river of life inside, as it were. As in heaven, you'll talk about the river of life that flows from the very throne of God over there. All right. Now, verse 7. The final inheritance is for the overcomers. We saw that back in Revelation chapters 1 through 3, when he wrote to the churches, the individual churches, that he promised them if they would do certain things, they would receive certain benefits. God will bless you if you overcome. You've got to fight the good fight of the faith. You've got to overcome. So ultimate benefit comes to the overcomers. And those who don't overcome undergo punishment on the other side.
Back,
yes.
Back up a little bit to verse 6.
Verse 6.
Do you think that means that those who are not baptized with the Holy Spirit will not drink of the water of life?
From this era, it does. And he is writing this in the
future.
That's right. That's exactly the case. Sure it is. That's what it means. And it's just like in Romans chapter 8, the indwelling of the Spirit, that ties you to the resurrection. How do you have a spiritual body unto life? It's because you had the Spirit of life within you while you lived.
This is like Romans 6. You know, if we're not buried in baptism, as he was.
You can't rise.
Here's the water baptism. Uh-huh. Here's the spiritual baptism.
That's right. So out of the waters you come, you're able to walk in newness of life because the Spirit of life is in you. You come up out of the water, but you just entered spirit. See, and that's how that works. So yes, if you don't have the Holy Spirit from the Christian era, then of course you don't get the water of life over there.
So this could.
It's a very serious thing.
Well, that's why I hate to say it, but this could be a matter of fellowship.
Sure, it finally becomes that when you get into the discussion and you see how far people are rejecting what the Bible is actually saying. It's a scary conclusion to reach. I was talking to Glenn about that the other day on the phone, and he told me he talked to my father about that very thing years ago, and Daddy had told him, "I don't want to think about that." Because you begin to wonder about certain brethren who you know who have fought rigidly the concept of the personal indwelling of the Spirit. And it's a scary thing to have to think through regarding their situation. Serious. Serious thing.
Do you think it's possible? I don't think it is. Do you think it's possible for someone to have an indwelling of the Spirit, but yet not realize it?
Yes, I think Apollos teaches us that in Acts 18. He was one of those cases in the first century who was a member of the church before he realized the church was here.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. So you have that possibility. What scares me is those that rigidly reject the idea. It's not just the idea of somebody not being fully informed about,
or understanding.
Yeah, understanding fully about it all, but it's someone who has studied it and thought it, and then says, "No, sir, you do not receive the Holy Spirit when you're baptized. I don't see how you're scripturally baptized. You cannot enter the kingdom." That's John's baptism, the preaching. And that's bothersome to me. I wonder how many missionaries in other lands are still preaching from their own misunderstanding or non-comprehension. They're preaching water baptism without really understanding that's exclusively what they're preaching. I don't know. I'll let God handle all of that. But if somebody tells me, "I don't believe you received the Holy Spirit," well then, into what were you baptized? The question comes up just like in Acts 19. Into what were you baptized? And so you go from there.
I can remember going to the dental exorcist, probably the best Christian friend I've ever had. He baptized me.
Yeah.
But we disagreed. But I always felt the promise of, if I'll be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit,
he didn't believe
in the Holy Spirit. But yet, when we went to the dental exorcist, it was a big, big, big topic.
Sure. Sure it was.
Yes.
Well, I remember saying about another very prominent preacher we had who fought the idea of the personal indwelling. I said, you know, if he at his death had the concept of the Spirit, let's say it like this. If he at his baptism had the concept of the Spirit that he was teaching and preaching at the concept as his concept at his death, he couldn't have become a Christian. That's what's frightful to me. Now, it may be that he studied his way into a greater rigidity of rejection of the personal indwelling. But I'm telling you, if he, when he was trying to become a Christian, had the same rigid rejection that he had at his death, he never became a Christian. That's what's scary, because he had a tremendous amount of influence in the South and in the Brotherhood, and he was a great and a man and astute mind. But my goodness, that's a bothersome thing. So I just hope it was different at his baptism than it was at his death.
There's not a great difference in the rejection of baptism of water if you deny that.
Well, it's different in this sense, that the water is the command and the baptism in spirit is a promise. That's the difference. We were right about the water being an obligation. The Baptists were wrong about that. Some people out here have been right about you have to have spirit, while some of our people have denied that, except you have the spirit through the word. So there's been a mix of misgiving in various locations, including the church. But one's a command and one's a promise. See, Jesus said, I'll baptize you in spirit. You have to submit to the waters. Saul, why tarriest thou? Rise, be baptized, wash away thy sins. But Jesus said, I'll take care of the spirit. I'll baptize you in spirit. It's the promise. And so a lot of us understood we were going to get the promise, but we just didn't understand it was the baptism of the Spirit. That's where some of the confusion came. All right, then in verse 8, the unbeliever faces what all other lost men face. The unbeliever's in there with the liar and the idolater and the sorcerer, the fornicator. Jesus had said in John 8:24, except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. The unbeliever's lost, just like a sorcerer, an idolater, fornicator, murderer. Someone who says, I do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Bible is not His Word. The New Testament's not His covenant. Whatever it is, you're in there with the rest of them. So faith has helped. Faith, as John said, we overcome the world by our faith. And then, in verse 8, it is an extremely significant thing to tell lies and to falsify God's Word. All liars are outside the city. And then verses 9 through 27, as John sees this great city, which is described in all of its beauty, the most important and ultimate beauty is the beauty of holiness. That's what the Bible is teaching us. Psalm 29:2, we are supposed to worship God in the beauty of holiness. 1 Peter 3:1-6, when Peter was addressing the matter of feminine beauty, he said, well, but the important thing is the spiritual beauty. You may be able to gain your unbeliever husband if you have spiritual beauty. You may be able to get that done. Number 9, verse 15, those who finally enter the eternal city are those who learn to respect God's pattern for His house. Verse 15, we went back to Ezekiel 43 and verse 10. We saw where, during the days of the Babylonian captivity, that Ezekiel was transported in spirit from the river Kebar in Babylon back to Palestine. And God showed him in vision the frame of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was destroyed. The walls were down. What is it? 2 Kings 25 verses 9 and 10. The walls were destroyed. The temple was destroyed. And yet God shows Ezekiel the frame of the city. It's still standing. God's saying, my house is all right. Now, the Jews have had a setback, and I'm punishing them for their sin. They've forgotten me. But here's the pattern of the house. And has him measure it in the detail. Just over and over we're given all these measurements, just like we're given right here. My house is okay. The scheme of redemption is on track. And of course, the ultimate house is going to be the church of God. So, if you go by his pattern, Moses was told to build all things according to the pattern that was shown thee in the mount. Timothy, hold the pattern of sound words. We have fought for what has been called pattern theology. You know, our people, some of our people, came to reject that. I think we overdid it a little bit sometimes, and we thought we were staying with the pattern exactly. Sometimes we weren't as exact as we should have been. But mostly we got it right. And we still mostly have it right. But we still have people that are kicking, you know, at the traces. They don't like to feel curved in by any rigid pattern that you have to abide by. They still want to invent and imagine their own religion the way they want it. And it's never going to work. What John sees is a city that's measured. There's a pattern there. There was a pattern here. There was a pattern in Jerusalem. Those who abode by the pattern here get to observe the pattern over there. You don't live like that over here, you don't get to be over there, over there. So it's an important concept. The restoration movement stressed that. Then, let's see. In the verse 06, from creation to eternity. Verse 6 and verses 23 through 26. Life has always been important. From creation to eternity, life entails light. God said, let there be light. Genesis 1:3. John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. It's always been important. And then those who are kings have here reign there. Verse 24. The nations bring their glory into it. The kings of the earth bring their glory. These are members of the church. We've talked about how there were two sets of nations and two sets of kings. There were two kinds of temples in a way. But at any rate, the kings of the earth, these are those who reigned on earth with Christ. They get to bring their glory into heaven over there. All right? Only those who have their names recorded over there and reserved will get to go there. Verse 27. Just those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, now, right quickly. Chapter 22. Let's see what we have. The last chapter, I come quickly. The victorious saints reign with God forever. 1 through 5. A reminder is given of the purpose of this revelation, verses 6 and 7. John falls down before the angel the second time, verses 8 and 9. Two destinies await all men, verses 10 through 15. Jesus is the source of this revelation and the root as well as the offspring of David. Verse 16. Jesus extends the great invitation, verse 17. A final warning is given, 18 and 19. Jesus repeats his promise of coming quickly in verse 20. Part A, and then John endorses the Lord's promise in 20B, and then the final remark, verse 21. All right, John says, and he showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. They share a throne. It's not two thrones, it's one throne. I would take it then that the throne of David upon which Jesus sat in Acts 2, according to 2 Samuel 7, God's on that throne. There's only one God. We talk about Jesus being at the right hand of the Father, which is of course correct given biblical language, as God has compartmentalized himself into three forms. That's true. But still we have one God. And since the church is the church of Christ, and Christ is God, in 1 Corinthians 1 verses 1 and 2, it's the church of God. And so you have one throne. And the river comes out of that throne. What a scene. Now, it's not going to be a physical river, and it's not a physical throne. It's whatever is the metaphysical, counterpart to that. However that works, I don't know. It's just, in a way, it's sort of like thinking about an idea and then expressing it in sound, or reading it written in writing. The idea, and then you have the substance, the corporeal substance, in something you can see or hear or feel or taste or touch or smell, something like that. So whatever the counterpart's going to be, like, I don't know, but this is the way you get a glimpse of it. It's like seeing that down here. You know what a river is? You know what a throne is? What was a throne in Jerusalem? You understand that, okay? God is entrenched in power. From his position flows blessing. That's right. I can get that. Proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street thereof, now back in chapter 21, there was one street of gold. In the midst of the street thereof, and on this side of the river, and on that was the tree of life. It makes you wonder if it's like one of those trees I saw in California years ago, the car could go through it. They had it, one of those giant redwood trees. Because of dead wood or what all had happened, but there was a tree that you could just go through. I don't know if it's like that and the river goes like that, or if it's just that the tree is entrenched on one side, but its branches go to the other side. It could work either way. The benefit of the tree is on both sides of the river. It's everywhere. It's all, everybody up there has benefit from it because they have access to it. So on this side of the river, and on that was, and it's not a definite article here, it's just, it was a tree of life. A tree of life bearing 12 of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. See, now that's accommodation. Because in heaven there's no time. And yet he still says, it's like that. It's like every new, if you had a new day, you've always got the tree of life to eat from, as it were. And this keeps you well and healthy. Just like in paradise, there was the tree of life. It would have sustained them had they gotten back to it. Physical life on earth forever. But this is in heaven. So it's the counterpart to that. We open up Moses' book with the tree of life. We close the book of God in the New Testament with the book of life, with the tree of life. But here, it's metaphysical. It's spiritual. Not physical like that. All right. So it is in harmony with the way that the theme is developed in the scheme of redemption. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Who are the nations? Well, back in chapter 21, these are those who are members of the church who came out of the nations. These are those kings who reign with Christ. And now in heaven, whatever they had wrong with them on the earth, whatever maladies, whatever disease they died of, whatever hardship they had to live with that they bore in their person, whatever these adjustments are now easily made by God. We wonder about them. How can God take care of this? How can He take care of this? Remember Matthew 22, to the Sadducees, "You do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." Never doubt for a moment that God can't make all things new and all things supremely good and positive. And my goodness, you think about all the hardship on the earth and the way people have had to live with personal difficulties all their lives. I know a girl that spent all of her life in a wheelchair. She's still there. Used to be out here on a ranch in southwest Texas years and years ago. And she still lives in Denton. Very wonderful Christian. Most of her life, because of spinal bifida, she's been in a wheelchair. All of her life, every day, that's the way she has to live. And everything like that, or worse than that, that a faithful saint had, and the fruit, the leaves, you're going to be okay. You're going to be all right. And there shall be no curse anymore. Well, you know, back in Genesis 3:17, you have a curse. God cursed the earth. So that it wouldn't bring forth for Cain. And even for Adam, he said, "You're going to have to earn your living with the sweat of your brow. You've been in paradise. It's not going to be paradise anymore. It's going to be harder. But up there, it's not hard anymore. It's not harder. You know, we're not trying just to survive and to get by and all of that. There shall be no curse anymore. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be therein. And His servants shall serve Him." If you didn't like serving Him here, you won't be there. You won't be there. If worship was a drudgery, if living the Christian life was a regret, don't worry, you won't be there. The only people that are going to be there who are those who are in His service, have been in His service, love serving God, and those are the ones that are there. "And they shall see His face." Exodus 33:20, Moses was told, "Nobody can see my face and live." My goodness, that's changed now. That's changed. We get to see the face of God. Good night. You just... Well, I wonder, all those years on the earth that I was praying to You. You know, I knew You were here. And I prayed as to a person because I knew that's what it was. But I couldn't get the image. And He says, that's on purpose. That was on purpose. But now here, look at this. My goodness. Being able to look. You know, 1 John 3, John would say regarding Jesus, we're going to be able to see Jesus when He comes again because we're going to be just like Him. That's how you get to see Him. You're going to be like Him. And here, we're going to be like God and we can look on His face. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, instead of those who got the image of Caesar, the 666 that gave the certificate. They got the certificate that said they had worshiped the Caesar, and they got the mark of the beast. These are those that have my name on their foreheads. So the contrast to the first century church. And there shall be no night. Be night no more. And they shall, and they need no light of lamp, neither light of sun, for the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. There's just no end to the bliss and the blessedness of the eternal home. You don't have to think, well, what if I get bored? Why would you get bored in glory? My goodness. Now, if you were bored with Christianity, you're not going to be there. But what would there be? What would there be there to make you not want to be there? Now, if you didn't want to be there, you're not going. But there's nothing in the atmosphere which would trigger some sort of regret or despondency, saying, I wish I were somewhere else. It's not going to be like the devil was, who chose to leave God. It's not going to be like that for the redeemed. Your choice has been made, and it is secure. When you're over there, it is finalized, and you serve God and you reign. Now you reign. It's not the idea. One of the definitions of the word is to prevail. It's not like I'm over somebody, you know, but I prevail. I'm a victor. And that's the way the Bible describes the life of Christ in its final form. You know, the crown of life, the crown which is life. You are a victor in Christ. And that's what the book of Revelation has said. If you hold on to Christ and you don't cave in to Caesar, you're a victor. Be thou faithful unto death, I'll give thee the crown of life that fadeth not away. Okay, so you prevail with Christ forever and ever. And he said unto me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. That's like chapter 1, verse 1. And behold, Jesus says, I come quickly. Taku, I've said it before, it can mean two things. It can mean I'm coming soon, or it can mean that when something happens, it happens with speed. There's a difference between being quick and being fast. A horse can have quick movements and yet not be able to run very fast. He can cover ground slowly and yet make his movements quick, get out from under you. The word covers both situations. It can come, when it comes with speed, or it's a movement of, it's soon. Now we sing the song that the Lord is coming soon. I justified in my own mind in that, compared to eternity, anything soon. That's the only way you can justify that, because you don't know when he's coming. And this word is used here. It's used down in verse 20. And so you don't know. You have to remember, in 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul says, now when I said that the Lord is at hand, I didn't say he was just at hand. So you have to remember those kinds of distinctions drawn in Scripture. I can say the Lord is at hand. And some of the brethren said, well, Paul said he's fixing to come back. Paul said, no, wait a minute, I didn't say that. I didn't say it was just at hand. I didn't say his coming was imminent, but it could be at any time. And in that sense, it is at hand, but I didn't say it was just about to happen. So we have to respect the relevant passages that touch on the point. And behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the words of the prophecy of this book. You believe the facts. You trust the promises. You obey the commands. You're keeping the word. You keep it. You know, you can keep something. You can hold it. You can have it. But that entails various things. How do you keep a promise? Well, you trust it. How do you keep a fact? Well, you believe it. How do you keep a command? Well, you obey it. Your relationship varies dependent upon the nature of the words, as they're describing a fact, a promise, or an obligation. You keep it. Okay? And I, John, am he that heard and saw these things. See, I'm a witness. Now, John had earlier written in John 20:29, Jesus revealed himself to doubting, to Thomas, after he revealed himself to the other apostles. Thomas wasn't present here, and he was present several days later. And John recorded that. And he said, Jesus said to Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen yet believe. That's going to get most of the believers for all time. That includes us. John was a witness. Thomas was a witness, an eye and ear witness. Paul was an eye and ear witness to the resurrection of Christ. But you come to knowledge not just by witnessing, but by believing testimony. And this is what you have in the New Testament. We have the testimony of eye and ear witnesses, and some of the information is not like that, but still it's inspired information. So I come to knowledge without eye and ear witness in that sense. I don't have to be a witness. There are people that think, you know, unless I see it, just like Thomas, unless I see it, I'm not going to believe it. And Jesus says, well, now, wait a minute. That's not good enough. Because most of faith on the earth will be not in that category. It will come by testimony, not by witnessing. And I, John, am he that heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel that showed me these things. And he saith unto me, see thou do it not. I am a fellow servant with thee, and with thy brethren, the prophets, and with them that keep the words of this book, worship God. Back in 1910, he had tried that the first time. Just evidently overwhelmed with what he's being shown, he just almost can't help himself, just falls down to worship the angel. He says, no, that's not appropriate. And he saith unto me, seal not up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unrighteous or unfair, let him do unrighteousness or unjustness. Still, he that is filthy, let him be made filthy still. That's the word, like in James 2:2, if you have a poor man that comes into your assembly with vile clothing, it's translated vile there in American Standard. But it's the same word. It's dirty. It's filthy. It's dirty. And so he says, now, if you people want to be dirty still, you just keep on being dirty still. You're going to be righteous still, just keep on being that way. God is allowing life to be lived out. Randy, did you have your...
In verse 10 it says, do not seal up the prophecy of the book. You go back to Daniel. Daniel was told to seal up the books.
Good point. There's a time to seal up. There's a time to reveal. Open it up. I'm still reminded of Daniel after things were explained to him near the end of the book. He says, I still don't get it. I still don't understand it myself. I can appreciate that, Daniel. I really, really can. All right, good. Let him be made filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him do righteousness still. And he that is holy, let him be made holy still. You might put 1 Corinthians 14:38 by that. The time comes after God, you know, gives people time and opportunity to repent of their sins and all of that. You finally just have to say to somebody, you know, just like a person that rejects the truth. In 1 Corinthians 14:38, Paul finally says in his discussion, as 37, if any man think of himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I write unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord. But if any man is ignorant, let him be ignorant. It finally comes down to that. If someone cannot be convinced by evidence, and he cannot be converted by inspired words, well, okay. Let him be filthy. Let him be made filthy still. He that is righteous, let him do righteousness still. He that is holy, let him be made holy still. Behold, Jesus says, I come quickly. That's the second time he said that here. And my reward is with me to render to each man according as his work is. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to come to the tree of life and may enter in by the gates into the city. Quoted that passage, Acts 22:16 earlier, Ananias said to Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Water, baptism, has always in the New Testament been associated with forgiveness of sins. John's, Mark 1:4, the Lord's, Acts 22:16, it's always been associated with water baptism. Now you wash your robes and make them white. So when it's the transference of the significance of the concept. You get in the water, but my body touches the water. It doesn't touch my spirit. It's the transference of the significance of a concept. You wash your you get your body in the water, metaphysically, God is cleaning you up. He's cleaning up your spirit. He's washing your spirit. And then He fills you with His Spirit. Galatians 4:6, because we are sons, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. All right? So you have a right to the tree of life. Remember in John 1, those that believed on Jesus had the right to become children of God. Now here we've got people that have the right to the tree of life without of the dogs. One of the definitions of that word, by the way, like in Philippians 3, is a religious corrupter. A religious corrupter. Without of the dogs and the sorcerers and the fornicators and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone that loveth and maketh a lie. And that includes every false teacher in the world. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. The root? I precede David. Like Matthew 22:45, Jesus was David's Lord. He preceded David. He was also his son. He was his descendant in the flesh. Amazing. That's how he is the offspring. He's both the root, that which comes before. He's the offspring. In his carnation, he comes after David, the bright, the morning star, that which indicates a fresh new day approaching. 2 Peter 1:19, Peter says, you need to do certain things until the day dawn and the day star arises in your hearts. A new day coming. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And he that heareth, let him say, come. And he that is athirst, let him come. He that will, let him take the water of life freely. John 7:17, it's always been a matter of an honest and good will. God knows where every one of those is on this earth. Every person who is conceived, God knows who is going to have an honest and good will. If any man will to do the truth, or to know the Father's will, whether it is whether I speak of myself or whether I speak from the Father, He said, if you will to know, you want to know, you know, that's the way you get salvation. It's not a matter of where you were born, the color of your skin, your education level, your personality. It's a matter of a good and honest will, as he described in the parable of the sores, a good and honest heart, or an honest and good heart. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life which and out of the holy city which are written in this book. That's a principle. It's first given in context, applying to the book of Revelation. From other scriptures, we know that it applies to the whole of the book. You have no right to go beyond what's written, 2 John 9:11, 1 Corinthians 4:6. Galatians 1:6-10. So there are other passages in other books that express the point too. You can't add to what God says. You can't make up a new law. You can't take away what He said. You can't violate and try to cancel the laws that are in place. And if you do that, either way, you're in trouble. He who testifieth these things saith, yea, I come quickly. That's the third time in the final book, final part of the book, that Jesus says that. I come quickly. I come quickly. I come quickly. And then John says, amen, which means, let it be so, so be it. It's a sanctioning expression. When somebody says, a woman, it's not the same thing. People that do that are just ignorant. They just are on various things. But they just don't know Scripture. They don't understand definition of words. You can't just make up stuff and think that it's really good. This is clever and this is meaningful. No, it's dumb. Amen is so be it. Let it be so. I'm saying these are my sentiments. A woman, whatever that, however you write that, means nothing. In an expression like that, just utterly meaningless. He who testifieth these things saith, yea, I come quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with the saints. See, it's a group that God especially has His mind on. He was addressing especially here because of the suffering during the reign of Domitian. But whether you're living here in the first century or the 21st or wherever, The grace, this is the sentiment expressed. This is what God wants us to understand. He wants us to know that He wants to shed His grace on the church. Walk in the light. He wants to keep on cleansing us from all sins. He wants us to experience with joy every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Amazing thing. The book of Revelation is a challenge. It's an education. It's a book that speaks of triumph, of overcoming, and of God's ultimate blessings to those who loved Him and lived for Him on this earth. May God help us to do that very thing. Thank you much.
One question.